Well, I always ask for your prayers, and this is no different. I ask for your prayers today. Several years ago, I believe the Lord gave a message similar to this morning, probably been about 5 years ago. So if any of this sounds familiar to you, I trust you'll be patient with it, because I do have a different direction for the burden. But I would like for us to consider this morning the gods of Egypt. English tells me I'm supposed to capitalize that word. But for the sake of the message today, I'm going to leave it as a lowercase g. Because the gods of Egypt are not true gods. There's only one true God. So, I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Read a few verses here. The book of Hebrews, in my estimation, is a masterful book because it is, I think, generally ascribed to the Apostle Paul. And it appears that he is writing to his own people, his own nation. And he is writing a treatise, an excellently done treatise, concerning the law and history of the Israelite nation, and how that God dealt with them and worked with them and led them, and how He miraculously delivered them. And He is pointing them toward the perfect plan that God had ordained and established, which was salvation through Jesus Christ. But He does a masterful job of explaining the rites and ceremonies of the old law system, and their application and their purpose. And it's a very interesting book to read and very informative book. And I absolutely recommend it to you, as I do the entire Bible. But to give an understanding of the meaning of the law and its types and shadows and what the antitypes were, many of that's explained in the book of Hebrews. So here in the 10th chapter, verse 1 beginning, says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." As detailed and meticulous as God was in establishing the law and the ceremonies and rites, it had its place and it had its time. And it worked for the purpose it was designed and destined to work for. And for those who were willing to accept it and follow it, they found favor with God. And this wording here of the Apostle Paul, the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, is telling us that there is a reaching forward to an excellent plan, something that is better. And throughout the Scriptures, we read about the first covenant, the second covenant, and how that there is the necessity of the death for one to be abolished and for one to succeed. And now we find that the Apostle Paul is giving this explanation concerning the plan of salvation that God has for humanity, and explaining the types and giving the antitypes. Now, the Exodus from Egypt was and is a type of the Exodus from sin. All right? The Passover Supper and the Lamb is a type of the atonement of Christ. The blood of the Lamb over the doorposts is a type of the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from the penalty of the second death of sin. The gods of Egypt are a type of the gods of sin today. And I'd like for us to turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. And there was a scripture here that really stood out to me. And I want us to realize today, folks, that we serve a true, wonderful God. And as I made my little correction in writing the title, The Gods of Egypt, in taking away the capital G for that word, gods, and replacing it with a lowercase g, any god that a man will create in his own life stands inferior to the majestic, almighty God. There is only one true God, and we do well, folks, to remind ourselves on a regular basis and to remind our children that there is one, only one true God. This world is doing everything it can to destroy the impact and influence of that one true God. Doing everything it can to try to belittle that and make it as though He is a God that is a God that is irrational and difficult and hard, and that the gods of this world are the gods that will satisfy the needs that our people have in our nation and our society today. Last Sunday, we spent some time on the subject, if you remember, of dealing with media. We're dealing with the electronic media, dealing with the smartphones, tablets, computers, things of that nature that we use today. And truth of the matter is, we need them. We use those things in our day-to-day activities. Most every business functions with computers, and it has to have those to be successful. But we have to understand that those things that are in this world, we can make them as a god. And when we put those things before us continually, then we make them gods. When we don't put them in their rightful place, we have to realize that there is one God who is superior in everything that we do in life. He is to be recognized, honored, reverenced, revered as that one God. And when we start trying to incorporate other things to take up our time, our attention, and steal away from those times that we can spend with Him, we're making that a god. Now, the book of Exodus, chapter 12, is when the Lord is speaking with Moses about leaving the land of Egypt. Leaving sin. Egypt is a type of sin. That's why I put it in parentheses here as sin. And again, we mentioned in just a few minutes ago that Exodus from Egypt was and is a type of the Exodus from sin. I want to encourage you today that when you make your decision to leave this world behind, and you make your decision to accept Christ as your Savior, and you make that choice to have Him as your Redeemer, that there is one thing that you must do. You must make your exodus from sin. You must turn your back on sin. You must leave sin behind. You must do everything you can to shun sin, everything that you understand to be sin. You must turn your back and make an exodus. Exodus means exit. It means get away. When the children of Israel made their exodus from Egypt, if you remember and you read the historical accounts of it in the book of Exodus, you find that they were under hard taskmasters. You find that there was a man named Moses that came to visit them. And it wasn't easy for Moses to go to them. And he had some difficulties finding credibility with them. But he eventually was able to find that place of credibility. And he was able to stand before Pharaoh. And when he stood before Pharaoh, he went to him and said, God has spoken to me. He says, let my people go. But first, God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go down and visit Pharaoh. And he said, how am I going to do this? Well, how is this all going to work out? He had some fears. He was concerned about it. God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. The bush was burning but never consumed. And there were things that God did with this man Moses that were very real to him. And eventually, Moses was able to be persuaded and understood the necessity of it. And he went down to Pharaoh and said, God has said, let my people go. And I want to back up just a moment here. This is just working off of my memory of the Scripture. Moses asked God, when I go stand before Pharaoh, and he asks me, who sent you to me. You tell him that I am has sent you. I am. The great I am. I am is a state of being. God is. Oh, we need to have that firmly ensconced in our minds, folks, that He is. He has been and always will be. He said, you tell Him that the I Am has sent you. That was a powerful message to deliver to the Pharaoh. And he said, let my people go, that they may serve me. Well, you know some of the story, how there were different things. The Pharaoh hardened his heart against them, and the plagues that came, the plague of lice, the plague of blood, the plagues of frogs, the plagues of darkness, all of those, the different things. And we're not going to try to go into all of the things that those different things represented in the gods of the land of Egypt, because I'm not real concerned about their animal gods and all the things that they had that they worshipped. What I'm concerned about today, folks, is the gods that we worship in our day and time. There are very few people who today will still worship an animal. They'll worship things. They put things in their lives, incorporate things in their lives, and those things become their gods. And they said in verse 12 of chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, you know the story here. Moses had been told that there was going to be a plague, the death, the sentence of death on the firstborn throughout all the land. That night, as the Passover angel was going to come through, and the death angel would come through. And as the death angel came through anywhere where there was not blood over the doorpost and the lintel of the house, the firstborn in every household would die, man or beast. It didn't stop. It didn't matter if you were in the dungeon, because it speaks about those who were in the dungeons, those who were in prison, firstborn of man and beast. And the Scripture says there was not an house through the land of Egypt. The Scripture says that night there was not an house where there was not one dead. That's a mighty sentence to be passed upon a land. But He did that because the Lord God said, I am going to make a difference between me and all the gods of Egypt. Gods of Egypt here, folks, if we can insert this, instead of gods of Egypt, just insert gods of sin. The gods of sin. And I want us to really think in our hearts and our minds today, those things that you and I can have in place of who the real true God is, and that being a God of sin. A small g God. We think it's something big. We think it's something magnificent to us. We think it is something that has control, and it does have control. But we need to recognize things for what they are and be willing to separate ourselves from the gods of sin, the gods of Egypt, because the truth of the matter is, folks, there is coming a day. Just as the Lord sent that death angel throughout the land of Egypt that night, and I want to remind us that when we say this word Egypt, insert sin in your mind. Insert sin. When we say Egypt, just remember that that means sin. Throughout the land of sin, throughout the land of Egypt that night, every household where there was not blood over the doorpost, there was one dead. The Scripture tells us there was a great cry that went throughout the land. And Pharaoh, during the night, woke up to this cry. He was impacted too. The cry came to him, and he said, "Call Moses. Get out. I want you to leave. I want you to get away from here. Because this is all, we can't take this anymore. I say to us today, folks, in the fear of God, and I want us to have the fear of God on our hearts and minds, and I want us to have fear on our souls, because I remind us, child, we have a never-dying soul. We have a soul that will live on eternally. And there are only two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. One of these or the other my soul will go to. If I leave this world and I have made the gods of Egypt my God, if I have made the gods of sin my God, then I am going to be destined for a life of damnation, eternal damnation. Hell will be my penalty and my sentence. If I have chosen to accept the Passover, the blood of Christ over my heart and my life, then I have that hope of eternal life, standing before God in eternity and having Him to be the light of my soul. Thank God for that. And I turn now to the book of Revelation. And I'd like to look, well, before we do, let's go to Exodus again, 20. Exodus chapter 20. I apologize for flipping there, but Exodus 20. Remember what the Lord God said in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Do we not believe that God has a right to establish the order and establish the means whereby He is to be worshipped? Do we not believe that God has the right, the one who spoke this world into existence and who upholds us by His power, whose air we breathe, whose water we drink, who has the ability to sustain us in life and death, and when we come to the end of our journey is able to call us inside of His heaven. Let's remember, there is only one who is capable and has the power to redeem the fettered soul, and that is the God with the big G. The God, the one God. And He has the right, folks, to set the terms of what it is that He will accept and what He will not accept. And He said, don't have any other gods before me. I say to us that He is right to say those kinds of words because He knows who He is. He knows what power and authority He has. He knows that there is no other way that a man can be saved except by the plan that He has ordained and established. And He also knows that the plan that He ordained and established is a plan that will work for humanity. And as we had in our Sunday school class this morning, in the adult Sunday school class, where it says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Thank God. Thank God. The temptation will come. There's no sin in the temptation coming. But if I succumb to that, if I yield to that, I put myself in jeopardy. But the Scripture tells me that when I am tested, when I am tempted, that there is a way to escape. God has promised that there is an avenue for me to make an exit. Exodus from sin. Exit from Egypt. In this world in which we live today, folks, we are surrounded with sin. It just permeates our society. It permeates every. It looks like everywhere we go, we see it, we hear it, we're around it. We're going down the highway, billboards, all, turn on a radio, in just a little while you're going to hear something. And it's an uncomfortable situation that we find ourselves in. But remember, there is one who said He would give us power over sin. Now He says in the 5th verse of Exodus 20, thou shalt not. God has a right to set the terms. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And He has a right to be that way. Now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Beginning with verse 11. Many people think that they have the ability to escape the face of God somehow. People choose to disregard Him, cast Him aside, push Him aside, pretend He doesn't exist. But I remind us that He is the I Am. He is the self-existent One, the Eternal One, in a constant state of being. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is speaking concerning judgment scene. And it is speaking concerning a time whenever it's all finished. And this great judge, sitting on the great white throne, He sat on that throne, and those who are on the earth, they in heaven, they fled away. They couldn't stand before Him. Their places of power and authority and dominion could not stand before this Almighty God. It came crashing down, is what He is saying. Folks, the things that you and I will incorporate into our lives, if we choose to make the gods of Egypt our gods, there will come a time when those things are going to come crashing down. And there will be no place for them. They will flee away from the face of the Almighty when He comes to the end, when the trump sounds, when it's all over. And that I'm afraid that too many times we don't reinforce in our children's and young people's minds the time that is coming to an end. There will be an end. You may outlive it here. You may live long enough to go to a grave, an actual, physical, literal grave here. But if you do, yet remember that there is still a God that is coming back. He has said Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back at the end of time when God says it's finished. You and I might meet our end of time before the actual universe meets its end of time. But this never-dying soul that I have in my body, when I leave this world, whether it's before the actual end of time or whether it's my time, this never-dying soul is going to stand before an Almighty God. And the things that I have incorporated in my life, the Scripture tells me, I will give account for all the deeds done in this body. That's serious business. All right? And John says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, there is not a literal book in heaven that has paper and writing on it. But this, we are dealing with an Almighty God, Sovereign God, Omniscient God, Omnipresent God, that knows and sees and understands and hears all things, is able to, through the Spirit, divide the thoughts and the intents of the heart, knows everything about you and me. Everything. The Scripture tells us we're going to give account for the deeds done in this body, whether it's good or bad. We're going to give account of the words that we have spoken. We're going to give account of how we've handled the Word of God. We're going to give account of those things that we have chosen to disregard and made our gods. We're going to give account for those things. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. People think, sometimes through the method of cremation, having their ashes scattered over the sea or scattered through the air, that they're going to escape the ability of this Almighty God to put things back into existence and make them come to account. Folks, this body, this physical body, is not going to have to be paid to account. It's my soul and my spirit, those things, those choices that I have made in life, I'm going to give account for those things. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell or the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Comment for a moment on this second death. If we outlive, if time goes past our natural death here, everyone will die once. We have a time. We'll meet the end. If this heart's going to stop beating, these lungs will stop absorbing air and oxygen and passing through this body, and my color will wash out, and I will be pale, and I will cease to exist as a living being. That's the first death. The second death comes if I have made the gods of Egypt my God. The second death is what I face. I want to do everything I can to escape the second death. And you do too. And God has made it possible that we can escape the second death. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. No one today, no one in this building wants to go to the lake of fire. No one wants to experience second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21:27 of Revelation says the Lamb's book of life. And I refer again to the scripture in Exodus 12 and 12. He said, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, and this is a type and shadow of what was to come. He said that there's going to be a death angel that's going to come throughout the land of Egypt this night. And if you don't have the blood of this Passover lamb on your door, then the firstborn in your family will be impacted. It happened that way. It happened just as God said it would happen. Types and shadows of things to come. Again, there in Hebrews, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. It was the law. So the Lord gave to Moses, and He gave to Pharaoh, and He gave to them very detailed things that were going to take place, knowing that there was something unique about it, the Passover that was instituted. And He says again in 12 of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all of the gods of Egypt, or of sin, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. To tell you today that there is coming a time. This was a literal thing. There is also coming a time when God is going to come again. And there will be a distinction between all the gods of Egypt and the true God. He said, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, and it will happen again. Only this time it's not a literal land that God is going to execute judgment against. It's going to be against sin. The gods of sin. Those things that people, you and I, can have choices to make to elevate into that place that I choose to put them ahead of the one true God. He says, I will execute judgment against all the gods of sin. I am the Lord. My little burden this morning is, be careful. Be careful who your God is. Be careful who your gods are. There is only one true God. And the Lord God said, I'm coming back. And this type and shadow that we've just read about this morning and talked about this morning is something that is coming again, folks, in a true form. In that time, in that day, it affected only a land, the land of Egypt. Wherever that blood was not over the doorpost of that house throughout all the land, there, it says there was not a house where there was not... Can we imagine these words? It says there was not a house where there was not one dead, except in the land of Goshen, where the blood was over the doorposts. That's our only hope today, folks. I would encourage you, Easter is April the 1st. It's not very far away. It's a time of remembering what Jesus did when He died on that cross so we could be free from this sin, this load of sin. We weren't made to carry that. These bodies weren't created to carry the weight of sin. We see it around us today, folks. We see lives that are wrecked and ruined because they have carried the weight of sin, and we're not capable of doing that. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we're not capable of being able to carry that weight and that load and function normally in society. We're not capable of that. God made a way that we could be free. And if we choose to incorporate these other things in our lives and we choose to elevate them into places where they become gods to us, there's a penalty to be paid for it. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, and I want us to think about this for a moment. While He hung there, He looked out over the faces of those who spit on Him, who laughed Him to scorn, who slapped Him in the face, who mocked Him and pressed the thorns on His head and took that reed and acted like it was a scepter and smote Him with it and gave it to Him, and they bowed the knee before Him, all in mockery and shame before the Lord. And He said, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what it is that they do. They have no idea." Because He knew the destiny. He knew where they were going. He knew that without a turnaround, where they would be. They had elevated themselves as gods. To be able to mock the one true God. To be able to poke fun at. To be able to spit upon the one who was the propitiation for their sins. It is a wonder. It is a wonder that the anger of God didn't come down in wrath upon the earth that day and say, "Enough is enough. Away with you all." But because He loved us, He made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, that went to that garden and prayed. As Brother Eric made reference to recently, he said he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, will You please let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." He yielded Himself completely to the will of the Father. I want to encourage us, folks, yield ourselves to the will of God so we can escape the second death. Make Him your God, not the gods of sin. You pray for me. Amen.